Oh, it's so good to be with you guys today. Thanks for having us. We do love Cedarville, and we have rich memories here. We've enjoyed it so much, and we love having interns on the tour from Cedarville. They are our favorite, and so we're doing some auditions this afternoon. I just want to encourage you to maybe consider if you are in elementary education or women's studies, or you can sing, or you're in acting. You just want to use a year to serve the Lord and see hearts come to know Him. I want to ask you if you might consider auditioning. I want to introduce my team. Would you guys stand up, True Girl Tour team? These are the guys that are making it happen right now. And Abby King, right over here, is a graduate of Cedarville from last year. She is my road manager right now. If you're interested in maybe signing up for an audition or an interview this afternoon, come see one of them and sign up for a slot with Abby. We have stage positions. We also have offstage positions. So if there's something burning in your heart, come see us. Also, this is a detour. Can I take a detour?
Absolutely.
You're going to take about 50, I know, as we share. So I'm going to take one, and this is a bonus lesson in life. But I want you to meet my bus driver and his wife. Dave and Dolores, would you stand up? Dave and Dolores, you should cheer for them because they just celebrated 57 years of marriage yesterday. And the bonus life lesson is this. They don't believe in retiring from serving the Lord, and that's who I want to be when I grow up. So that's a lesson that if you don't remember anything else today, remember them, okay? We are not here to teach because you have phenomenal teachers every day here in chapel. We're here to tell our story. And I think I want to, can I start with something?
Yes.
I'm going to take another detour.
Sure.
If you're here in this room right now and you love the Lord and have a burden on your heart, a burning in your soul, a passion to serve and glorify Him with your life, would you just stand up? I kind of thought so. Like, that's what I guessed. That's exactly great. But here, stay standing. Listen to me. Listen clearly. The enemy has a crosshairs on your back. And the reason that we're going to share what we're going to share today, some of our brokenness and some of our hurt, is because we had that same desire when we were here at Cedarville. And the enemy did at certain points slow us down and take us out because he had that bullseye on our back. And we want you to learn, rather than on the hot pavement of life, from our hearts and our stories. So we're just going to share our story, and we're going to share five lies that we believed about sin that exposed us to the attack of the enemy. You can have a seat.
You ready?
I'm ready, baby.
The difference between me and Dana is that she had everybody that was passionate for the Lord stand up, and I would just have everybody that wasn't passionate for the Lord stand up so you could see them. But I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have done that. I would not have done that. I'm going to take a detour today, and I'm going to do something that is, I either heard from the Holy Spirit this morning, or I'm going to crash and burn this place down. So I better have, it's not going to be one or the other, but I want to share with you what's on my heart, and we're going to go through what we wanted to go through, and then I'm going to ask Dana some questions I think you'll be very intrigued by.
Did Dana know about this?
No. And so, but Dana's okay. Not right now, she's not, but she will be. I first saw, transition here, okay? I first saw pornography when I was about 13 years old. Now the average age is 7. And I remember the time I saw it. I remember where I was. I remember the room I was in, the windows, I remember the heat. And when we travel around the world and talk about this, men, particularly men that I talk to, all share that same memory and story. And as I stand here today, I'm confident that many of you do too. I told Dana when I was dating her at Cedarville University, and that was a hard thing to do, but I felt like I had to be honest. I really struggled, and nobody was really talking about pornography and things like that back then. It was just flee youthful lust. We wore the t-shirts, we had the bumper sticker. And that really didn't work very well for me. And it was a total secret in my life. And I've recognized since that men and women struggle with this. It's not just a man's issue. Women particularly struggle with pornography and erotica. And this is one of the prime reasons people are taken out in our church. Men of integrity and women of integrity, when they struggle with this, take themselves and put themselves on the sidelines, which at times they should, because they have no one to turn to, which is a lie. It separated me from God and Dana, and I felt that separation all the time. I was lonely in groups of friends. I'm going to condense what I was going to say in 15 minutes to about 4, so hang on. I was a virgin on my wedding day, but I wasn't pure. And Dana wasn't a virgin on her wedding day, which she'll share, but she was pure. And that made all the difference. When Dana wrote her first book, And the Bride Wore White, the whole conversation in Christianity was about virginity, the virgin line, mostly for women. That's how it was pictured. And that was the gift you give to your husband, that was where your spiritual value came from. And Dana was a pioneer in changing that message to one that she loved the Lord and was a Sunday school CEF missionary, went to a Christian college and messed up. And before that was never spoken of. In fact, the term was, if you wanted to get better, you could become a recycled virgin. And that's what a lot of purity culture was about. And Dana was a pioneer in sharing that story. And today, she gets criticized for being part of purity culture. And I'm going to address that today, and I want Dana to address it. You ready?
I guess. Let's go.
I want to finish this because you told me, we talked about this. Let me be clear with the men and women on pornography. The science of pornography in the brain is clear that it will escalate. It will not stop. When I was on my honeymoon, which by the way, I was a lot more full of energy back then. We traded our honeymoon out with a radio station. And so I went to a clothing store and a travel agency and I called in the Bahamas, I called Carnival Crystal Palace and said, you're a brand new hotel, would you trade with me? And we called back every day on our honeymoon to the radio station live to the morning show and said, it's Bob and Dana in the Bahamas.
Bob and Dana live from the Bahamas.
Wearing clothes from traditional clothier and being here from Victorian travel.
Yes.
We'd never do that again, would we?
Probably you would.
But I was, I was so excited for my honeymoon. Because why would I want to look at pictures or movies of sex when I had a beautiful wife that I could actually have sex with? And I was devastated on my honeymoon to learn that I was still encountering temptation. That was a bad moment. And many of you are going to have that moment when you think it's just going to go away when you get married. That's a lie. It will not go away when you get married. And it's a sad day when you recognize that. It's just like porn. Or just like alcohol, as addictive as drugs, or TikTok, or Fortnite.
The dopamine hit.
I shouldn't joke about this. Anyway, so many of the gateways to porn are not just you typing in pornographic terms, but you being on news sites and them always putting a link, or the Drudge Report, and always putting a link to something. Girl wears her swimming suit upside down. It's like, oh, what's that all about? And so, you know, that's the kind of thing that you click on, all of a sudden you're in that gateway. And so it takes discipline. My life changed after all kinds of therapy and stuff like that. My life changed when I called another author friend and told him about what I was dealing with. And he said, because I was in weekly accountability and things like that, And he said, call me every day. And I called him every day and I realized this is a daily thing, not a weekly thing. This is something I have to be engaged in every day. And, and the lie is that you can do this on your own.
Yeah.
James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. Now, we often know the verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are forgiven vertically by God. But there's a difference between being forgiven and healed. Mm-hmm. And that's where the church comes in. You can keep your secrets, but your secrets make you sick. Mm-hmm. And if you want to keep on struggling, keep on keeping the secret. You will not handle this on your own. Believe me, be clear, you will not handle this on your own. You don't have to be even actively using it, just frittering around the fringes, around temptation, around things that sap you of your power. And that's what my presentation is. Okay? You got all that? I condensed it. Now I want to say something else. Dana led purity culture. She wrote about purity culture. And I'm sort of sick and tired of hearing everybody beat up purity culture as the most traumatic thing they've ever gone through. And I'm also sick and tired, I'm sick and tired of that woke message. And I'm also sick and tired of Christian leaders and institutions and people that won't wake up to some of those messages and know that the good days weren't always so good. There were mistakes. There were things that hurt people. Don't let your life be wrecked by a book. Mm-hmm. It's a book. Don't spend your life criticizing, becoming cynical. Don't just ingest every day from your phone negative, critical spirit from people who half the time don't know what they're talking about. And they have no solutions. They don't deal in solutions and answers. They deal in criticism. And it never gets to the exact point. So I want to say that there are things we would change. And I'm going to ask Dan about that today. But for those of you who throw out purity and sexuality and modesty because you don't like purity culture, you need to start to grow up and realize that life is very complicated and that you get older and wiser and that clickbait is easy when you just say nasty things. You get clicks. I got up this morning and didn't plan to say this, but I got up and I Googled Dana, and the first thing I saw was a Reddit link that said, Dana Gresh is the most vile author on the planet. On the planet. The power of that. Can you imagine that? Being the something on the planet is amazing, but it's constant clickbait. It's constant clickbait. And I thought to myself, Dana has the opportunity at Cedarville to take a stand and answer questions. And you deserve answers to questions. You deserve answers to questions. But I see students your age constantly following people who don't know what they're talking about, who are asking great questions and giving great opinions, but don't have answers. They don't have answers. Life is complicated. So baby, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Dana hates Q&A, but...
Can I sit down?
Yes.
Okay.
But Dana knows what she's talking about. And one of the reasons I want to do this...
Why did you let me study my notes so hard?
Because I knew you wouldn't let me do this. But the thing is, I've been criticized for standing in front of my wife and defending her. I don't stand in front of her and defend her because she's weak. I stand in front of her and defend her because part of it's my job and not her calling. She doesn't spend all of her time reading her critics. She doesn't have time for that. She's the real deal. She likes to read and weed, not weed.
In my flower garden.
In her flower garden. And she is the real deal. And you can remain faithful to the things she taught because you can trust her that taught you. But I read a article today by Dr. Camden Morgante. And it is a really good article. And she is a big critic of us, but it is a really good article. And sometimes you have to look at the opposite point of view and people that don't necessarily agree with you, and you have to read it, and you have to try to figure out, what can I do better? Where can I learn? And if you do that, the older you get, the more you do it, and the more you learn. And someday, some of these people will say, wow, I thought I knew things I didn't know. And someday, people will spend 10,000 hours or 20,000 hours like Dana is learning the topic and say, wow, I'm being criticized by people who've never called me, who've never asked me, who've never tried to solve the problem. They just want clicks to identify the problem. I'm not trying to solve the problem. And so over the past few years, we've tried to reach out to critics all the time. And we realized something. They don't want to solve a problem. They don't want to talk to us. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. Some people will do that. Some people will be in the middle. And we had a situation once where we called somebody and said, one of the things we said was a little bit, you know, it was something we had to apologize for. And this lady, when we reached out to her, said, after she criticized us, said, you've changed, you restored my faith in Christianity because you reached out. Another person wrote a blog saying, at least she reached out. Another person didn't write any blog at all. And I thought, really? That's what my kids are reading? That's what Cedarville students are reading? People that don't even want to solve the problem? She wrote a really good article. I read it and thought, this is really good. And then I Googled her and thought, she doesn't like us. This is even better. I love this. Dana doesn't particularly love this because this is not her thing, but it's my thing. So we are confident to answer questions. She talks about 5 myths of the purity culture, and I'm going to take you through them.
Okay.
Unprepared. Myth one, the spiritual barometer myth. The spiritual barometer myth says that what happens most matters most about a person is his or her virginity. In other words, purity culture implies and sometimes even directly claims that a believer's sexual history is the primary mark of their spiritual status. As women, our worth is often reduced to what we have or haven't done in the bedroom. We wear white dresses on our wedding days as an outward symbol of internal morality and spiritual maturity. You were pure on our wedding day, but you had mistakes, right?
Well, when I was 15, I became sexually active, and I think because a lot of the messages in the church, I took a back row seat. I resigned from my position in Child Evangelism Fellowship. I resigned from teaching Sunday school, and I really, when I came to Cedarville, I gave up the dream that I had since I was 8 years old to be a women's Bible teacher or a missionary because I wasn't qualified. So I really did drink the Kool-Aid of disqualification. But yet, as I became a youth leader, and I was sitting with teen girls ministering to them, and they would listen to these messages from the modesty and purity culture where they were being likened to chewed up bubble gum or trampled roses, I got mad. I wasn't mad for me, but I was mad for them. And I looked in the Word, and I was like, there is judgment, but there is a parallel track of redemption and grace that's not being discussed. And I got mad, and I thought the language of redemption is so much more beautiful than this trampled rose stuff. And so I entered into the modesty and purity culture dialogue because I didn't like it. But it was a day and age where we were a little more gracious about things disagreeing, and I just wanted to make the conversation better. And I didn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because some of the things they were saying were so good and so right. Marriage is sacred. Sex is sacred. Life has incredible sanctity. I wanted those things to be reserved. But my sexuality was not the most important thing about me. The redemption of Jesus Christ in my life was the most important thing about me. And that is what qualified me to speak or not speak about things. And I was going to stand on that, even though the Christian conversation really didn't leave room for that. So does that answer the question?
Does that answer the question?
Or no?
Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
Okay. I will say this also. Life isn't all about sex. Some of you... Well, I'll get to that later.
Well, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then it's like Paul has ADD or something, because the next verse says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Unless you study the whole of Scripture, you don't see that, you don't get that. Marriage is temporary. It's for this earth. We aren't going to need... I don't need pictures of Alaska when I'm in Alaska looking at a glacier, right? I'm not gonna need you, baby, in heaven.
I feel sad about that. Anyway, that's a different story. I really feel sad about that.
So we are making an idol of it at times. Right. We are making an idol of sex. And when we try to make it our identity, I think that's the ultimate idolatry.
The lion's coming out. The lion's coming out. All right.
Just wait till after chapel.
All right, so this is you actually covered another one.
Okay.
Another one, which is the damaged goods myth.
Oh.
The damaged goods myth. And this says, purity culture uses all sorts of analogies, metaphors, and stories to illustrate the toxic myth. We're likened to chipped teacups or soiled cloth napkins. We're cups of water tainted with spit. We're a shredded piece of heart-shaped paper, and the pieces represent the parts of our heart that we give away if we have sex. The primary message of purity culture is clear. You won't be whole, clean, and pure if you have premarital sex. You dealt with that. Can you just deal with it one more time? Just very clearly. Is that what you believe? Is that what you taught?
No.
Okay. We already covered that. Rewind, watch the live stream, and she already covered that. Okay, that's two. The fairy tale myth. This one cracks me up. The 1990s were full of Christian books that promised happily ever afters to girls who remained pure. We believed that as long as we waited to have sex, God would bless us with good Christian husbands who met every criterion on the lengthy future spouse checklist that our youth group leaders encourage us to write. Mm-hmm. I kind of laugh at that half because I guess I would be the fairy tale that she wished for, which is, I think, far from accurate. But there is a lot of truth to that. I don't want to make fun of that.
Yeah.
But the fairy tale myth, there's a lot of truth to that. And we have moved a little bit on that because of the idolatry of marriage in the church.
Right. And I think that's one of the areas where some of the criticism, for me specifically, was useful. One of the things that Bob did early on, I don't have very thick skin. I cry a lot when I read the criticism. It makes me sad. And I cry most when it looks like maybe I've hurt someone that needs Jesus desperately. But I think that he's always said to me, what about this is true, this criticism is true, and God is going to use it to shape and form you into a more mature communicator and minister. And what about it do you need to let go of and just let the Holy Spirit, let's drop it to the ground and give it to the Lord. And so as I was getting letters, I never said in any of my books, the most important thing that will ever happen to you is that a man will ride in on a white horse and like, no, I'm just too strong of a woman for that. I'm sorry. But I also never clearly said the point of purity is not to get a guy. The point of living in sexual integrity is not to get a guy. It's to obey the Lord and to live in holiness. And through holiness, we live in power. the power to do whatever he has assigned us to do in life. And you see single women like Amy Carmichael, who's a hero of mine. She was rescuing girls from sex trafficking before any of us were ever using the term sex trafficking, before that was even a term. She was rescuing girls as a single woman, doing things that the church was like, what? You're going to wear the clothes that they wear? You're going to be like them? You're going to become like them? She's like, well, Paul says, like the church is maybe saying we should just make them like us, but Paul says, I become all things. So yeah, I'm going to wear a sari and I'm going to be like the Indian women as I rescue these Indian girls. She was just such a strong, powerful woman in and of herself without that. So I have apologized in one of my books, Get Lost. I said, I've never said the most important thing about you as a woman is marriage. The point of sexual purity and integrity is not to get a guy, is to glorify God. And I put it in writing 10 years ago, but they didn't read that one.
Well, when you're writing a book, you can't address everything. And most of the books are our stories, mm-hmm. okay? And so they don't deal a lot with sexual abuse because that wasn't part of the story. And so you read other books for that. And what you try to do is take and look at for the best in people. Seek the critique. What can I get out of that? Mm. We had a Jezebel.com article. I love reading criticism to some extent. I mean, it hurts my feelings, but I kind of love it because I learned from it. Jezebel.com did an article on our event and didn't say a lot of negative things, except there's too much pink there, which there is. And But we had a modesty test. They were fun, and they weren't real legalistic. And we said, this is just a matter of dressing appropriately. And we had one called Grandpa's Mirror. Mm-hmm. And when you sat crisscross applesauce, you said, can you see up your skirt? And they said, how creepy that Grandpa would look up your skirt. And we're like, I read that and thought, that's totally creepy. How did we do that?
But it just happened on stage one day where the girl Erin, who invented the test, said, one day I was at my grandma and grandpa's house and I was standing in front of my grandpa's mirror and I thought, oh no, when I sit down in this skirt, that's not a good look. And that's where it came from. But we didn't make that connection. And so we changed it. We apologized. And we moved on, but we kept on mission.
And now it's called Can Grandma See Up Your Skirt? Which I don't
no,
think
it's
much.
Not.
That's not true. That's not true.
It's called crisscross applesauce.
Okay.
Now, but can I say a reason why? This is why we did the test, okay? Because I hated, you guys didn't have to deal with this. Are you happy that you get to wear shorts at Cedarville? Okay, I think it's awesome, and here's why. Because not at Cedarville, but at some universities, when we were in college, they were getting measuring sticks out and measuring the length of girls' skirts. That is creepy, because all of our female bodies are different, and I can wear some things that you can't wear. You can wear some things that I can't wear. And so we just said, let's rebel against this measuring stick thing, but still have something that invites a girl to get in front of the mirror and let the Holy Spirit give her some sense about, am I walking out of this room? And here's the greatest sin of immodesty is not the length of your skirt or how tight your shirt is. The sin of immodesty is that we are saying, look at me, instead of look at God. The point of how we dress is to say, you go back to Genesis, the very first time that any humans wore any clothes, it was to say the gospel was here. God puts them in robes, royal robes. The language there is, it talks about royal garments, regality. And he is placing back onto them their value when he dresses them in the manner that he dresses them. And today, the New Testament says, you and I, we're not clothed in fur garments, we're clothed in Christ. And so when we show up, male or female, hello, thank you very much, guys. It matters in you too. We get to say the gospel was here. The gospel is here in the way that we present ourselves. Did I get off track?
I don't know. Anyway, myth, whatever, I'm going out of order here. So we go on the spiritual barometer myth. Virginity is not the most important thing in your spiritual life. The fairy tale myth. Some of you won't get married. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. He almost said, okay, if you want to get married, you're too weak, do this. But it says singleness is a gift, and we very rarely speak on that. Honestly, in church, single people are generally treated as second-class citizens. Right, right? I mean, if a guy is unmarried at 40 years old, it seems weird. If a girl is unmarried at 40 years old, she seems broken, and God's gonna give you a husband someday. And they are supposed to be the leaders of the church. They have time, they have passion. They're supposed to be the leaders, but they're treated like garbage. And that should be totally upside down. And those of you single have been giving a gift, a hard gift.
Yeah.
A very hard gift.
Let me say something about that. As I've studied the language of the spiritual gifts, I think that the point of it being called a gift is because it requires the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to live that gift out well. Yep. You can't do it on your own. Yep.
I got to get going here. The flip switch myth we talked about. Oh, no. We haven't. The flipped switch myth. This flip switch myth teaches Christians that if they remain pure before marriage, they'll be able to flip a switch on their wedding night and have an instantaneously amazing sex life. As many disappointed, disillusioned Christian couples have discovered, this is often far from the truth. Without proper preparation, education, and communication, a fulfilling sex life is not the norm for many newly married Christians. We set up Christians for disappointment and failure when we offer false promises instead of emphasizing the mutual work, struggle, and patience needed for fulfilling intimacy. And this is something that wasn't necessarily in the book. And when I say it wasn't necessarily in the books, it wasn't at all, no qualification. And
well, I wasn't writing books for married women. I was writing books for teenage girls. But I have been a part of a movement of women. I believe that the church lacks what Dr. Julie Slattery calls sexual discipleship. That we should be discipling, just like we're teaching someone to read their Bible, we're teaching someone to pray, we're teaching someone who's a teacher how to be responsible with the word and have good doctrine. We need to be teaching married couples how to enter into a mutually pleasing, healthy sexual relationship. Because we can't just be thou shalt nots. The Bible, there's 10 things the Bible says specifically no to when it comes to sex. And then there's a lot of gray area. And there's a lot of learning. You know, in the Old Testament, there was an instruction that a man wasn't to go to war for a whole year so that he could please his wife. I don't think it was talking about that he should help her do the dinner dishes. You know, he was supposed to take time and learn her and understand her and the complexities of her body. And Corinthians tells us that it's supposed to be mutually pleasing one to another. But that's the role of Dr. Julie Slattery and some other women that I walk beside in parallel ministry. My role is to teach younger women, mostly high school girls, sexual discretion and self and respect. One of the most mind-blowing things that I ever read in the scriptures, I'm an introvert, a very hardcore introvert. Am I an introvert?
Absolutely.
I don't like the idea. I wrote my first book, and then people started asking me to speak, and I was like, why?
She doesn't even want to be here today. That's not true.
That's not true.
Why did I say that? Go ahead. Sorry.
But I was praying, I was saying, Lord, would you please give me the passion? If you're assigning me to go talk about this, all I did was want to write a book and say, they kind of got some of it wrong. Those of us who have sin in our past, we're not damaged goods. We are as much a part of the Great Commission kingdom team as anybody else. And I wanted to send that message out. And then I wanted to go back home and read books. I didn't want to go speak. But I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, would you blow my mind with purpose? And that particular year, I was reading through the scriptures for the first time from Genesis to Revelation. And I remember it was April, and I had already made my way all the way to Genesis chapter 4. Can you believe? It took me, I did make it that year. It was a lot of reading in November and December, but I made it. And in Genesis 4, it said, in the version I was reading, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth. And I was on a flight to Atlanta, and I slapped my Bible shut, and I thought, that guy was so not just laying there. This was not a passive moment in the man's life. I wonder what the Hebrew language was here. And when I got home from that trip, I looked it up, and it said Adam yada his wife Eve, as in yada, yada, yada. Okay, this was when Seinfeld was huge and everyone was yada, yada, everything. Yada, yada, yada meant boring, boring, right? Mm-hmm. Not so boring after all, by the way. And it means, listen to this, to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. Adam knew her, she knew him, and it was in the context of deep respect. I'd never heard that before. I'd never read that before. And that didn't sound like anything that we were talking about, either in the world or even in the church. And then as I read through my Bible and I circled every time the word yada was used. And it was used over 880 times in the Old Testament, which, you know, that's a lot of yada. But it wasn't used in the context of a man and a woman in the confines of their marriage bed. It was used only a handful of times in that context. More often than not, it was used in verses like Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know, yada, that I am God. The same word that God uses to describe his desire for intimacy with us, for a knowing with us, for, can you fathom that God talks about a relationship of respect with us? He plants it in the marriage relationship and says, I want you to take this intimacy that you can know with me and in your relationship, paint a picture of that for the world that will be so lost that they're gonna hardly be able to see me. What a responsibility. What a charge. And listen to me, I wanna ask you this. If that's true, and as I read from Genesis to Revelation, it's true. How motivated is Satan to see that picture destroyed in your life? He is motivated. And whether he does it through pornography or erotica or having sex with your boyfriend or having sex with your girlfriend or if there's a sexual trauma in your past, oh, sweet, listen, that was not your fault. But I know this too, that if Satan has messed that picture up in your life, one of the sweetest passages in scripture, I think, is 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes about, let me just read it to you, because this was in my notes.
Okay.
I love this, and I want you, if Satan has taken a bite out of your heart, listen to this. It's gonna sound hard at first, but judgment and grace run on parallel tracks. The judgment of God and the rescue of God. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And now it's gonna get hopeful. And such were some of you. We've gotta stop living under the label. I lived under the label for such a long time. I got out of that sinful sexual relationship. I stood before God and I said, God, teach me to live a life of purity. That was a prayer straight from the book of Titus. And he did, but what I didn't let go of was the shame. I still felt separated from Bob when we got married. I started to believe, and such was I. I was on that list. Now think about this. The fact that Paul can write this must mean that he heard those testimonies in the church at Corinth, that they weren't afraid to be vulnerable and transparent about the sin that had been in their life. And I wonder if he even thought of their names. Like when he wrote those things, did he know who he was writing about?
Let me get, are you done?
No, not yet.
We only have 2 minutes.
But listen,
this is
what I want you to hear is, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And when your spirit really begins to believe that, you start to show up for your great kingdom position. And that's what I started to believe. Such was I.
Myth five, real quick, and this is a really important one. The women as gatekeepers myth, which is that basically women are women are asexual, don't want to enjoy sex as much as men.
I got it.
And that.
So here's the thing. Ephesians 5 tells us that a husband, not a wife, is to present his wife spotless. It's not the responsibility of the wife anywhere in Scripture that she is supposed to keep purity intact for your relationship until the wedding night. Rather, it is the responsibility of the man that he would present his bride spotless to Christ. So that's like easy stuff. Don't teach it. It's false.
So to go ahead.
One last thing though.
Okay, baby.
What do they need to do if they're, I can never leave stage without saying this. What do they need to do if their hearts are hurting? One thing, we say it everywhere we go, tell someone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Satan works in secrecy. He works in darkness. He works in darkness. But yesterday as I saw that eclipse and I saw that moon cover the thing in darkness, but there still was that light streaming out. That might be where your life is. Your life might be eclipsed by a sin right now. But I am telling you that through Jesus, I'm a living example. Can I brag about him? 16,000 girls have come to know Jesus through the True Girl Ministry. 16,000. That's because I stopped living under the shame of my sin and I started living as if I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of Jesus. And it started with confessing my sin to someone, and that's where you need to start today.
30 books later, between us, her 28 and a half books, me a book and a half, that's how I come. One more thing, Dr. Morganti, thank you for this article. Thank you for sharing it. Thank you for sharing it truth. And at any time, if any of our critics want to talk to us and bring forth positive solutions, we are here for you. We are here for criticism. We don't want to be woke, but we are not going to be anti-woke. We're going to be pro-truth and look at other people's experiences and take the truth of that. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming, and hopefully this was helpful to you.
God bless you. Come be a part of my team.